This is tape number ORR412 by Pastor Raul Rees, with a message entitled, Salvation is Free. He'll be teaching from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16.
A blessing. Last night, this morning when I got up, they told me there was an article in the newspaper, and also last night on TV, was the my house that I had sold about 6 months ago. I sold my house because the freeway is coming through. And in the news last night, they announced that a one-year-old baby had drowned in the backyard. And I couldn't believe it. The people that bought my house were Jehovah's Witnesses. And pray for the baby. The baby was revived, but they think they have brain damage. And it's just 1 year old. And it's just something that we're praying, going to see the parents and share with the parents about the hope that God can give to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why don't we pray for that family right now? Father, we pray right now, Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, that you would be with that family, that you would be with that baby, Father. That you would just anoint, Father, and that you somehow would speak to the parents. And Lord, by your grace and your mercies divinely, that you would allow that little girl to live. If this is your perfect will, God. That you would heal her brain, Father, and that they would see that it's really, truly a miracle of God. And Father, if that little girl should die, also show them a miracle, Father. We just really pray for that family, Lord God, and we ask you that it would be a tremendous witness to them, Father. And Lord, tonight we pray also for your Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and to teach us your word. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for Pastor Chuck, Father. We thank you for his family, for his children, Lord God, and we pray for this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, as we continue with the parables. Matthew, chapter 20. Now, this evening, we're going to take chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, which is literally the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It's a very interesting parable because, when the Bible was put together, they put verses and chapters together, and a lot of times they break the thought right in the middle. So in order to understand the parable, we have to go back to chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. So let me begin by reading chapter 19, verse 16. He says, now behold, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And so then he said unto him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, somehow, this young rich ruler came to Jesus, even though he was young. He had everything in life, but there's something missing in his life. And so when he heard about Jesus, he came to Jesus and he began to ask a very important question. The question was about eternal life. Here Jesus Christ is describing and sharing with him that he is not just a man, but that he is God himself. In that verse that he talks about being good. Verse 18. And then he said unto him, which ones, Lord? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So now he brings them to the second part of the law of the Ten Commandments, and he begins to share with him, if you can keep these things, then you're going to do okay. Then here is his response, verse 20. The young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth. What still do I lack? Now, to me it seems that somehow this young rich ruler is the kind of person that we see today in the church a lot. That is, he grew up probably in a religious home. And he had been brought up with not only some religious rites, but he knew about the Ten Commandments, and he even had memorized them when he was a child. But yet, over a period of time, he had become wealthy, and he had become probably a great business person, but at the same time, he couldn't really understand how he could come to salvation. So when he comes to Jesus, Jesus begins to show him the way, and he plans it all out to him. Look what else it says, verse 21. And then Jesus said at the end, so he's going to answer him and he's going to challenge him. If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. So when it came down to the nitty gritty, okay, you want to follow me? You want to be a disciple? Okay, let's do this. Why don't you go ahead and take everything that you have and go sell it and then come and follow me. Now, I believe personally that when the Lord calls us, he calls us to follow him completely with all of our hearts. Because the Lord knows that in our lives we have idols. Idols that literally will bear us down and will keep us from truly loving, number one, God. When Jesus began to deal with the main purpose of coming to himself, and he dealt not only with leaving everybody behind, and then he began to deal with his pocket. That is, all the money, all the possessions that he had, he became very discouraged. Look what it says in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Notice his response here. The word sorrowful here in the Greek is the word that he became very depressed. Very depressed. He was bummed out. He couldn't believe that Jesus had asked him literally to go and sell everything that he had to come and follow him. I believe that Jesus didn't really want to take everything away from him, but the Lord was testing his heart, just like the Lord tests your heart and my heart, to really see how much we really love him. I know that many times in my own personal life, I have said, Lord, I love you with all my heart, and I'll do anything that you want me to do. But when it comes down to it, you know, in our minds, in our hearts, there are things that will keep us from the true love of God. For this young man, it was money, possessions, things that had become literally idols in his life. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that he understood the question. Again, verse 23. He says, and then Jesus said unto his disciples, so after dealing with this young man, now Jesus turns to the disciples to build an area so that he can speak the parable so they can understand it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say unto you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, does he mean that Jesus doesn't like rich people? No. Never meant that. Literally, he is saying that it's an impossibility for people to really come to Jesus Christ unless there's a full commitment to Christ. Why? Because salvation is not of works. It is the free gift of God given to each one and anyone that wants to come to Christ Jesus. And so when he began to expound, the disciples were listening. And listen to what it says, verse 25. And then his disciples heard it and they were exceedingly amazed, saying, then who can be saved? If that's true, then unless, you know, a camel goes through the eye of a needle, well, in that culture, the eye of a needle was a lower gate where the camel would have to get on his knees and he would have to be pulled through the actual, you know, little gate. But literally here Jesus is saying that if a camel was to be taken and to put through an eye of a needle, a real needle, you and I know what? It is an impossibility. So he's talking about the things that are possible with God and the things that are impossible with men. And salvation is possible with who? With God, but not with men. Look what he says. He's going to go further. Verse 26. And then Jesus looked at them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see? Now watch, 27. Then Peter answered and said unto him, good old Peter, here he is. Look at Lord, I don't mind what you say, but listen to me carefully. See that we have left everything to follow you, and if we left everything, what are we going to get? Greedy Peter. What's in it for us, Lord? You know, and that's realistic. I mean, if you say you don't say that, you're lying. Because we want to know, hey, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this thing? If this is true, that all things are possible with God, and yet all things are not possible with men, then what do we get? Now remember, they were on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to die on the cross. And it's amazing to me, because I can really identify with these guys, that even though over and over he told them that he was going to Jerusalem, and that he was going to be betrayed, and that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be mocked, he was going to be beaten, they still didn't get it up here. Because they were thinking, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Remember they were arguing at one point? Lord, they sent the mother and said, hey, John's mother, and they came to Jesus and said, can we ask him for a little favor, Mom? Why don't you go to Jesus? James and John said, why don't you go to Jesus and ask him if when we get into his kingdom, if John can sit on his right and James on the left. And the man said, no problem, my bambinos, I will go tell them. So he goes over there, right, and the mother's kind and says, Jesus, can I ask you for a favor? And she said, go ahead, ask what he wants. He said, you think it'd be possible when you come into your kingdom that one of my sons will sit on your right and one on your left? And Jesus said, well, I wish that could be possible, but it's impossible because God the Father already has picked who's going to sit there. And then the other 10, when they heard it, they became upset. Why? Because they were thinking the same thing. They said, these two guys beat us before we went to Jesus. Because that's the way man is. Selfish, wanting for himself. And yet, the Lord was trying to prove a point here concerning the gift of salvation that he gives to each one of us. It's a free gift. Once we receive salvation, what happens? We are going to be what? Judged for our stewardship. Now, in the parable, in a moment you'll see, he's going to speak about the different people that come into the kingdom of God at different times in life. Some sooner than others. As God gives salvation. So as he's talking to the disciples, he's building up for the parable. Look what else he says. Verse 28. And then when Jesus heard Peter, he said unto them, assuredly I say unto you that in the regeneration, in what? In the millennium, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters, or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal everlasting life. And then he makes this statement. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Go down to chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, he's going to speak to them. And he's going to use a parable to illustrate in a story form an eternal truth to them. And this is what the parable says, beginning with chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, which is a day's wages pay, they agreed with it, the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then he went out about 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And then he said unto them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And they went. And then another one went. He says he went about at the sixth hour and went at the ninth hour, 12 o'clock noon, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then likewise, for six. And then about 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out, he found others standing idle and said unto them, why are you standing here idle all day long? Now, don't let that word idle confuse you to thinking they were lazy. They didn't want to work. This illustration became so real to me, especially what's going on today. You know, you ever go to like Home Depot or different places here in Orange County and even in the San Gabriel Valley all around, and you see these Mexican workers that they have come from Mexico, and they're standing outside, but they're not standing idle. They're waiting for somebody to hire them, pick them up, and take them to the labor site. That's literally how the parable goes. These guys were standing, waiting for someone to hire them and to take them to get some work. Pretty interesting. They were not lazy. Look what they say. This is pretty neat. In verse 7. And then they said unto him, no, Lord, this is why. Because no one hires us. And then he said unto them, he felt with compassion, notice this, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. And so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the stewards, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last of the first. So he brings them all in, 6 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, and at 6 o'clock was payday. They didn't pay you weekly or monthly, they paid you daily in that culture. And so here, now, they're all going to come, they're all going to stand to get their checks. But look what happens. Verse 9, or verse 8. And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, to the house manager, call the laborers, now give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. There it is again. And when those who came, who were hired at 11 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, who are those? The first? No. Last. Look what he says. He says, they each receive a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. What happened? They started murmuring and complaining. They said, that's not fair. Why should those that came in at 5 o'clock in the evening get the same pay when we came in at 6 o'clock in the morning? That is not fair. Hey, God's ways are fair. Men's ways are unfair. You see? The parable, it's so incredible because the parable is literally speaking of what? Speaking of stewardship, but speaking also of salvation. The different groups of people that come in to receive Christ, some early in life and some late in life. Like, for example, somebody comes in and they sin like Matt the rest of their life, say for 30, 40, 50 years. And all of a sudden, like, you know, Hezekiah's son, when he repented after 52 years of sinning and God forgave him, we say, man, that's not fair, man, because, you know, that's not the way it should be. But you know what's amazing? Is that somebody can be 30, 40, 60 years in sin, and then on their deathbed can say, you know what, I repent and I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and I want him to forgive me. If there's an honesty and there's a sincerity and there is truth in that, God will receive that person right there. Remember the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, it doesn't give us the right to say, well, if that happens, then I'm going to go out and sin like hell. And then at 5 o'clock, I'm going to get saved. No, it doesn't work like that. Because we don't abuse the grace of God. First of all, no one can come to Jesus Christ except by what? The Holy Spirit. You see? The Holy Spirit. This is so beautiful because the one that owns the vineyard is who? Israel. The owner of the vineyard is who? God. You see? And God sent who? his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do what? To save the world from sin. And yet, when you read the parable, you begin to understand the kindness and the love and the mercies and the grace of God, how much God loves human beings, no matter who they may be. The love of God is so tremendous. That's why in John 3:16 it said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So important. So when Jesus is speaking in this parable, in chapter 20, again, verse 1, when he talks about the landowner, that is who? God. Early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, was the rising time to go to work. Then, look what he says. Then the vineyard is who? The nation of Israel. Verse 2, he says, and now when he had agreed to the labor for a denarius a day, which was a daily wage for the person, he sent him to his vineyard. Every one of them, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, they all agreed to one thing. Same pay. The same pay. You ever imagine that when we get to heaven, is God not only through his love and his grace and his mercy has given to each one of us not only his love and mercies, but that one day as we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're not going to be judged for our salvation. Why? Because salvation is the free gift of God to you and I. Free. But as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then we get saved, and we begin to grow and mature in the Lord, God is one day going to judge me, notice, for my works, for my stewardship, for what I've done with what God has given to me to do. Many times people, you know, they don't really understand that there is a day of judgment coming where we're going to have to stand in the presence of God. And it's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that whenever we, you know, whenever we're standing before the throne of God, we're going to sit at the bema seat of Christ, not at the white throne judgment. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago? In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, that is the white throne judgment where a non-believer will stand before what? Before the presence of God at the end of judgment. And the books are going to be opened. And whoever's name is not written in the book of life will be what? Will be not only judged out of those books. Why? Because everything has been written in those books. And they will be what? Sent out to the lake of fire. But the child of God, the real child of God, the believer, as we are tonight here believers, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do what? First of all, to bring conviction to our lives so that we know what is right, what is wrong, what is light, what is darkness. That's why I believe that it's so impossible for a child of God to sin against God and say that you did not have conviction. Because if you don't have conviction, then you're not a child of God. Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 13, he says that if you're a real son or a real daughter of God, your Father in heaven will not let you get away with what, with anything that is going to hurt you. What will he do to you? He will discipline you because he loves you. And what does discipline mean? Does he beat you up? No. But what does he do? He spanks you. He corrects you. Why? Because he loves you so much. That's the love of God. If you were not a true son or a true daughter of God, then God would not really care what you did. You see? That's why it's so incredible that a child of God cannot get away with sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that many times within the church, as we not only participate on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, on Wednesday nights, or Thursday nights, whatever night it may be, and many times we're coming into the house of the Lord, And like in the times of Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 1, as they were coming into the house of the Lord, they were coming down, they were sitting down, and then, you know, they were worshiping, and they were raising their hands unto the Lord. And then the Lord comes to Isaiah the prophet, and he says, go tell my people and rebuke them. Why? He says, because they lift their hands unto me, but their hands are full of blood. You see? God desires that when we come into the presence of God, we should be repentant. We should be clean. We should be holy before the Lord. Why? Because we're entering into the holiest of holies. God lives within your hearts. You see, Paul the Apostle said, don't you guys know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And of the temple of the Holy Spirit, if God is living in His house, which is your body, and it's holy, and then you come along and you try to disturb it, and you keep it unclean, what does he say? God himself shall destroy that person. Why? Because God wants a clean house. When you were in the world, when I was in the world, we could do whatever we wanted to do, and I thought I was getting away with my sin, and I can tell you the truth, sin is fun, and I enjoyed it, but man, it almost killed me. It almost destroyed my life. And that's why it is so important to understand that when God gives to you salvation, it is the free gift of God. It is by grace, not of works, as any man should boast. And when we die, or the rapture comes, and we're in the presence of God, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to stand in the presence of God. And what are we going to do? We're going to give an account to God. Of our salvation? No. Our works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look what he says. Verses 11 to 15. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid by Jesus Christ himself. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You know, when we get to heaven and at the Bema Seat of Christ, you're not going to have people saying, you know, Lord, we knew him and we know that he's a righteous man. No, you're going to stand alone with God, and he's going to take all of your works and he's going to cast them into the fire, and he's going to prove it by the fire, the value of it. Then whatever comes out of the fire, that is going to be your reward. But you say, well, what about if goes into the fire, but nothing comes out of the fire? Well, look what he says. Verse 14. And if any man's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer the loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Why? Salvation is a free gift of God. You will have nothing concerning your works. Yeah, you'll be in heaven, but you won't have nothing to show for it. When it comes to going over and God sends you to rule, and, you know, whatever God has for us out there in eternity. That's why we have to be faithful to the small things. These people, they were coming into the kingdom of God, some early in life, some late in life. Those that got saved at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock was judgment. What happened? They came into the kingdom of God. They got eternal life. Then look at all the years they lost out in serving God. Think about it. Man, how I thank God that I got saved when I was 24 years old. I look back now 28 years, almost 29 years now, you know, since I became a Christian. How I thank God, because I've had such a neat life. I look at my friends today, the same age. Man, they look wasted. After 28 years where I've been serving the Lord and they've been serving Satan and drinking it up and taking drugs and doing all that stuff, they are wasted. I call them grandparents, man. They look bad. Life has been bad to them. And it's so sad because, you know, I go and I talk to them and I share with them and they just kind of look at you and they, you know, it's like, hey, we're happy. They're happy. Why do they drink? Why do they take drugs? Because they want to escape on the weekends, man. The pressures, all those things. And many times people don't understand that there's a law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that shall be. And of course, in my own personal life, God forgave me, God cleansed me, God washed me. But after 28 years, I can tell you this, I have reaped to my sins. I have reaped to my sins. And I continue to reap to my sins. You can't help that. That's part of being in the kingdom of God. But you know what's amazing to that? Is that God in His love and His grace and His mercy, like these young people and old people, some came in early in life, they served the Lord. When it comes to salvation, it's all the same. When it comes to works, hey, God is the one that will judge and God will be the one to reward. To take away, to burn it in the fire, or to give to you the crown of life, which we are to get in the kingdom of God. But it all depends on you, depends on God. What God desires from your life is that you would be obedient to the Word of God. And that you would enjoy not only God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Just like Dr. Billy Graham said, he says, grace is not sought nor bought nor wrought. It is a free gift of Almighty God to needy mankind. God has given to us freely His love and His grace. In Romans 6:23 it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's so beautiful that the source of my salvation, number one, it is the grace of God. Ephesians 2:5, 6 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Secondly, it is God's love. I love it. God's love for you and me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Thirdly, it is Christ's mercy for us. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. And then fourthly, it is Christ alone that can save us. Nobody else. Acts 4:12, nor there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then I love the fifth and last one. And that is, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, here we go, this is us. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. And men, we're here tonight. Young ladies, we're here tonight because of His love, because of His grace, because of His mercy. And it doesn't really matter what time you came into the kingdom of God. What I want to ask is, what are you doing with the rest of your time today with the Lord? Because you don't know how long you're going to be here. Making sure you don't waste your time. Making sure you use your finances, you use your time, you use your talents and your gifts to bring glory and honor to the Lord as you align yourself with the perfect will of God, and God will use your life because God has a great work for each one of you. He's already paid the price. And now He wants you, and He wants to use your life to bring glory and honor to His holy name. You know why? Because He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And God's love is so tremendous. No matter what you've done, God is willing to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me. Because I have a hard time many times in my own personal life. When I start thinking back, I was reading an article about Vietnam today. When I start thinking back to the war and thinking back to the things that I did in the war, it hurts my heart because I wish I would have never done those things. But they're done. At the same time, God has said, I have forgiven you. And I have cleansed you. I have washed you. For His love, and for His mercy, for what He's doing and what He's going to do in my life until the day that Jesus Christ takes me home. And as I look at you tonight, man, God loves you so much that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God tonight to each one. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you, to praise you, to worship you. Lord, most important to ask you, Lord, concerning this parable, that even as that rich man went away, and he literally was disappointed to the call of God, Lord, help us not to be disappointed, but help us to respond. Father, for tomorrow may never come. Tonight we may be going home and something good happened. So Lord, I pray that you forgive me for my sins, that you cleanse me, that you wash me by your blood. Lord, how we thank you so much for your people, which are called by your name. We thank you so much for these young people, Father, in the group. Father, bless them, anoint them. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight, Jesus, that has come with someone. You came with someone, somebody brought you, you came on your own. You've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Hey, you're not here by coincidence. You're here by divine appointment tonight. Why don't you give him your heart? He wants to forgive you, cleanse you, and wash you by his love. And if you're here tonight, I'm going to challenge you to get up out of your seat, to walk down the aisle, come and stand down here by the staircase, and I want to pray for you as you come. Old, young, it doesn't matter who you are, male or female, I don't care who you are. Those listening through the radio, same thing, you can call in. Get up and come now. Wherever you are, we're going to worship. You get up and come now. We'll wait.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you can contact us by phone at 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-9673.